Well, in junior high, I joined the track team. I was not very fast. I was not very good, but I really enjoyed it. I think I enjoyed hanging out with the people, and I used to take naps on the pole vault pit mats. So maybe that's what I enjoyed the most, but it did spark an interest in running. And a buddy of mine who was also on the track team and not very fast, we decided to start doing some 10Ks and eventually a 12K. And there were different races in the Tacoma area that were really a lot of fun. Well, again, I wasn't very fast, but it was fun. Well, later in my early 30s, I decided to check something off my bucket list, and that was to run a marathon. And so I had in my sights that I would do the Seattle Marathon, which I think is in December. And so I began training that summer, and I'd go on regular weekly runs, and I was building my mileage. And then in September, I believe, there was a half marathon I did, about 13.2 miles. And I felt pretty good about it. But then I began to scratch my head and think, December, Seattle, rain. If I get soggy feet, running in blisters is not going to work well. And so I began to do some math, and I figured, okay, the Portland Marathon's in 3 weeks. 13.2 plus 13.2, I'm going to go for it. So I signed up, and I learned that not enough train leads to a whole lot of pain. And at the 13-mile mark, as I was running, I suddenly felt my legs cramp, but I didn't dare stop. So I kept, maybe I should have and stretched, but I kept going. And about the 17-mile mark, I had a real significant question going through my brain. Why am I doing this? Well, then I got to tell you, though, there was something that penetrated the fog of my thinking. It was a sight and it was a sound. I came to the next band, and that made all the difference. And the Portland Marathon, one thing that's great is about every half a mile, at least, there is musical entertainment. So I remember being at the first mile mark, and these teenage kids are playing the Olympic theme on handbells. Or maybe it was Chariots of Fire, but anyway, that was cool. And then later, another half a mile, you'd have a country western band, or then contemporary Christian band, or whatever, for this whole length of time. Well, I'd reached the 18-mile mark, and I came to the Blessed Belly Dancers. These large, energetic ladies were giving all they had. They were shaking and shimmering and sweating. And, you know, I was about 2 hours behind the fast people, but they were still going great guns. They probably lost like 40 pounds of water weight. But anyway, somebody hollered out, "Are you ladies tired?" And they said, "Yeah." I said, "You're going to stop?" "You can't stop, and we're not going to either." And they just kept going. And I got to tell you, that was the boost I needed. I managed to finish with the visions of the belly dancers the visions of the finish line. I ran away from the vision of the belly dancers is what I did. But I crossed the line. I think I was 4 hours, 4 minutes, which remains my personal record and forever will be. So, but I got a question for you. What makes you run? And have you ever wondered, why am I running? Well, those are questions we're going to ponder today. You know, you probably heard about the two guys who were having a picnic in the wilds of Alaska, taking a break from fishing. And suddenly they looked over and they saw a giant world record grizzly coming towards them, in fact. One, of course, started running away as fast as he could. And his other friend, though, he opened his backpack. He got out his running shoes, took off his hiking boots, laced them up, started stretching. And the buddy, as he ran, yelled over his shoulder, "Are you crazy? Don't you know you can't outrun a bear?" "I don't have to outrun a bear. I just have to outrun you." But anyway, here it is, Easter morning, Resurrection Day. And if we look in the Gospel of John, we are going to discover that there is a whole lot of running going on. Running from the tomb, running to the tomb. One's running from it, two are running to it. In fact, we're going to see that Mary was running to share. Peter and John were running to see. You know, I hope no matter your age or stage or where you're at in your spiritual journey, that you'll want to run towards Jesus as well. Lord, as we look into your word, as we look at some of the things you said in the Gospel of John, I pray you'd give us insight and understanding. For those of us who have known you, help us to live like you and to to gain greater insight and application to our lives. For those who are searching and not sure, I pray, God, that they would truly come to a point of understanding and believing that you are the resurrected one, and you want them and your family too. We thank you for our time together in your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You don't read a whole lot about people running in the New Testament. Though there are a few. At one point, people ran to hear Jesus. I believe the herdsmen ran when their pigs became demon-possessed. The prodigal son's father ran to him, and that was a big deal. Philip ran up to the Ethiopian in the chariot. But many times Paul uses running in a metaphorical sense. I run to win the prize, you know, I'm like an athlete. But overall, you don't hear a whole lot about a running in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they have a lot more running. According to Matthew in his gospel, the women hurried and ran from the tomb. Mark says they fled. But that kind of sounds like running to me. Have you ever fled without running? Luke mentions the women came back from the tomb, but Peter ran to it. In John, there's running both ways, and there's even outrunning. Let's take a look in John chapter 20, verses 1 to 9. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He went over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but didn't go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. And then it says, they still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. As we know, the story starts out early on the first day of the week while it's still dark. And what do we find? Mary Magdalene going to the tomb. Well, it's interesting that all four Gospels mention that women were the first witnesses to the resurrection. Women were the first ones to go to the tomb. John only mentions Mary Magdalene, but the other Gospels mention several other women were there with her. It's interesting that John does seem to indicate he knows she's there, because at one point he says "we" when he is quoting her. Well, why were Mary and the other ladies at the tomb to begin with? Well, we're told in Luke 24, they went there with the spices they had prepared. But nevertheless, they show up, and it's not how they expect to find it. N.T. Wright wrote this: if someone in the first century had wanted to invent a convincing story about people seeing Jesus, they wouldn't have dreamed of giving the star part to a woman, let alone Mary Magdalene. You know, if you look through the scriptures, though, Jesus valued women. He cared for them. He treated them with respect. If this was a human written story, I can guarantee no first century dude would have given any credence to the ladies. But no, it's God's word, and he says they went first. You know, to get a full, accurate, overall picture of the resurrection, you really need to look at all four Gospels, because then you can really synthesize everything. We don't have time for that today. And so we're going to spend time with John. But I'm imagining, as Mary and the others were going to the tomb, they had a lot on their mind. They were sad that Jesus had been killed. They had a lot of spices. But I imagine they were also thinking about, what are we going to say to these guards to convince them to let us in and roll away the stone and anoint his body? But shock, disbelief, agony, fear, I am certain, came over them as they rounded the bend, and there they saw the tomb open. You know, I had those kind of feelings after the Obenchain fire. Whether you evacuated or not, you remember it. And we came home a few days later. We spent some time in Azalea with some of you. We opened the front door, and we discovered that our house had been ransacked. There were things missing, drawers open, things strewn about. And I got to tell you, I had feelings of being heartsick, agonized, violated, you name it. We'd heard there'd been some looting in Shady Cove, and then it dawned on me, I was the looter. We had hurriedly packed the house up and pulled the precious pictures off the wall and opened, gotten the photo albums out, and I didn't put stuff back. We were just, and so you open the door and, where's the furniture? Oh, wow, the old heart was racing. And I'm imagining that maybe you went through that too, I don't know. The tomb did not look like what they had seen a couple days earlier. And the gospel writers make clear that she had been to that tomb a couple days earlier. She'd seen where they laid the body, so she wasn't mixed up. It's interesting, too, that Jesus didn't need the stone rolled away so he could get out. No. Why was the stone rolled away? So people could get in. He could get out any way he wanted to. But people needed to be able to see in so they could see that he was gone. Well, it's fascinating. She sees that, and she doesn't stick around for very long. We read in verse 2, she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Now, what's going on in her mind now? Oh, a body snatcher's appeared. How dare someone steal his body? If I don't hurry, maybe we'll never find him. But what we do know is she was in a hurry. And I get the impression nothing was going to stop her. She was on her way. She made haste, as they might have said. Well, by the time she reached the disciples, she's obviously very confused. On the one hand, the gospel accounts seem to indicate they've already been told Jesus is risen from the dead. But John seems to indicate they're not really sure what's happened, because this is what she says. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we, you know, there's several ladies, we don't know where they've put him. Well, they had to have all kinds of emotions going on again. And we don't know what the disciples were thinking until the ladies show up and give them this report. Luke 24 tells us they didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And the word kind of means idle tale, babble, delirium, nonsense. It'd been a terrible weekend for them all. Now these ladies have gone and lost it. Or so the disciples thought. Meanwhile, nine of them just sit there. Who knows what they were doing? But not Peter and John. Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. They didn't seem to wait for instructions. They immediately got started. The ESV translation puts it this way. Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. There's this real sense that their feet are moving before the conversation's over. When they hear that something happened to the tomb, they are on their way. They want to see what's going on. It turns out, though, Mary wasn't the only one going for a jog. She was running to share. And after she tells Peter and John, they are running to go see. She runs to share, they run to see. Verse 4, both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. You know, who knows what they're thinking again? And what might they have felt? You know what I do know is by going, they experienced something the other disciples didn't. And any time you move towards Jesus, you'll experience him more than those who stay behind. And I'm going to encourage you, be running towards him. James says, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. I've heard it said, we're as near to God as we want to be. I'm guessing their heads were spinning with possibilities. Maybe the ladies went to the wrong tomb. Maybe those doggone Romans or the bad religious guys stole the body. Or maybe they had some hope. We do know from verse 9, they hadn't quite put two and two together. And we'll get there in a moment. But, you know, the last time they'd seen his body, at least John, who was there with Mary at the crucifixion, his body was a beaten, bloodied, naked, mangled mess. And yet still they went towards him. Isaiah 52 says, many were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. A number of us watched the movie The Passion of the Christ on Friday, and it is quite brutal. But you know, you could still tell that was a human. And I think it probably, as hard as it was to watch a Hollywood version of the crucifixion, I think that was tame compared to the real thing, if you could hardly tell what he looked like. Nevertheless, Peter and John ran towards the tomb. As one commentator put it, they must know, they must truly know if their Lord had risen. Their hearts were drawn to the hope, the one in a quadrillion chance that perhaps Jesus really had pulled off the miracle of the millennium. Their pace quickened, their strength lengthened, their breath labored because they needed to know, could it be true? Could it really be true? Think too about what they had gone through. John and Peter were far from perfect. John was one of the sons of thunder. He'd got like, smite him, Lord. And that wasn't quite what Jesus wanted him to think. But then also think about Peter. He had betrayed the Lord Jesus 2 days earlier. If you had done that, or if I had done that, I probably would have beat it for the hills. What's he do? He still loves Jesus enough to run towards the tomb. Think about that. He hadn't been restored yet. As we read in John 21 about Peter, feed my sheep, and Jesus really came alongside and let Peter know he wasn't done, that he still was his beloved disciple. But I love the fact that imperfect, failing, blow it big time, Peter runs to Jesus, or where he thinks Jesus might be, or something, whatever the fact is, he is there. That's the way we want to be, even when we blow it, even when we sin. And guess what? Jesus will never turn you away if you run to him. Well, we know that from John 20, verse 11, Mary Magdalene followed Peter and John back to the tomb. I don't know if she ran back again. The account doesn't tell us. We just know she's there, and then the angel appears. It would have been interesting had she ran back and beat them. But nevertheless, they start out together, but the other disciple, John, gets there first. You know, evidently he was younger, he was in better shape, but he stopped shy of the finish line. John gets right there. He simply stooped to peer in. He wanted to see what was there, and inside he looked at the strips of the linen lying there. There's three different terms for see and saw in this passage. And this first one is he looks in, and saw means to see. He took it in with his eyes, but he really couldn't see the details. But there's these strips of linen, these linen cloths, and those are exactly what previously in chapter 19 of John had been said that Jesus' body had been wrapped in by Joseph and Nicodemus. Well, of course, Peter barges right in, and verse 6, and Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He also saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. This word is to see, as in carefully observe and notice the details. It's like he's in there and he's looking at all the things that are going on. He's perceiving and he's really thinking about it. But Luke tells us Peter went away wondering to himself what had happened, or marveling in some translations. He looks, he sees, he's trying to take it all in, but it's just not clicking what has gone on. But back to the strips of linen lying there. You know, this does not look like a typical rush grave robbery. If I was a grave robber, and I'm not, I would go in quick, grab the body, and zoom my way out. I would not take the time to unwrap and then steal the body. Because for lots of reasons, it would take more time. Plus, these are valuable spices, and it was a nice robe. They were expensive linens he was wrapped in. Plus, it doesn't look chaotic. And that's kind of a strange thing, but it's a good detail that John wrote down. There's purpose. And the cloths are there, and the cloth over his face is neatly folded up. And so it really does seem like Jesus, however it happened, then went, here you go. The key thing is the cloths are there, and Jesus is not. That's the key. Doesn't matter what shape it's in, they're there, he's not. Finally, in verse 8, the other disciple who'd reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. This is a different see. This is a see to understand, to perceive. Remember, Peter pops in, goes, looks at everything, goes, I don't get it. Boom, out he goes. John sees, he's taking it all in, and he believes. Well, what do you believe? Well, he's looking for the body of Jesus, remember, but he only sees the wrappings. He sees these things neatly laid out. They weren't a cut. They weren't unwrapped. For him, the only answer was, I guess he resurrected. For John, seeing and believing is a big theme. If you trace it through the Gospel of John or 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, it's very fascinating. It's well worth your study. In John 1, it talks about we've seen his glory among us. Later on, after the resurrection, Jesus is interacting with Thomas and the other disciples, and Jesus says, blessed is the one who believes and hasn't seen, but when Thomas sees and when he feels, he believes. First John begins with that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. There's a see and believe. John is a good eyewitness. Though what happens? He believes, but he's still not understanding completely what the scripture had said and what Jesus had said. Look at verse 9. They still did not understand from scripture Jesus had to rise from the dead. He's believing based on what he's seen, but he's not quite recalling all those things Jesus has said. Hey, I'm going to tear down this temple, rebuild it in 3 days. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. I'm going to be betrayed. And they're not quite remembering it. Not that I would in those circumstances, but they're certainly not at this point. But in due time, he certainly would understand. You know, I think that by John writing, we were confused. This tells me that this is not a fabrication. He did not just go, I'm going to invent a Messiah to fit my storyline and where I want to see it go. No, he sees, he believes, he doesn't quite get it, and only later does he fill in the detail. Well, what's the resurrection mean for us today? If Jesus was resurrected from the dead, as he said he would be, we can believe everything else he said. If you can come back to life from the dead, there's nothing else he can't do. He also proves that he truly was from God. He wasn't a false prophet. He wasn't an imposter. He wasn't a liar or a lunatic. He was Lord. It also can give us hope that death's not the end. We who believe in Jesus can be resurrected with the same power that brought him back from the dead. Here's my question. What has you running? What has you running? Now, maybe you're saying, oh, honey, I haven't ran for years. Well, I'm not talking about that kind of running, but what would get you running? Would it be your grandkids, the latest recipe, a new car? But the resurrection of Jesus is worth running to share and running to see. It's the single most important thing in history. It's a determining factor for all of humanity. On it hinges salvation or damnation for every person. So what are you doing about it? You can be like the 9 disciples who just kind of sat there. Or you can be like Peter and John who said, we're going to go check this out. If you've checked out the facts and you put your faith and trust in Jesus and what Jesus did there at the tomb, I hope you'll run to share with others. If you haven't come to a conclusion on the resurrection yet, I hope you'll make an effort to really investigate it, to really study, to read, to think, to pray, to ask God, to talk to knowledgeable people. Because your life and death literally depends on it. If you once ran to Jesus but are now just kind of putzing along, ask God to reignite your faith. Lord, I'm just kind of existing right now. Help me to have a fire to want to run hard after you. I don't jog anymore, but I always want to continue to be a runner towards Jesus. I hope you do too. In Hebrews 12, we read, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. Author Christy Cameron told a story about what happened to her during the early and kind of dark and depressing days of COVID. Her church was closed for quite a while, and they had to get by on only online services. We did for a little while, but not as long as many. And the quarantine protocols were quite strict where she lived. And a few months later, when it was possible, they finally went to the park. Well, she's tossing the football around with her son and her husband, and she noticed 3 people gathering up on the top of a hill, and one had a guitar in his hands. And this kind of grabbed her curiosity, and she kind of looked up in the sun and was trying to see what was going on. She was watching, she was waiting, she didn't really know what for. And she strained her ears as a man began to play. And she stood there frozen until she heard Jesus. Well, after months of being out of church and not really having fellowship, something snapped. And she took off running towards the guy. Her husband and son are running after her, calling her, what are you doing? Come back. You know, it's okay. And she's running up the top of the hill, and she gets before these startled strangers. And they're not sure what to make of her. But all she could say was, I heard the name of Jesus and I had to come running. Turns out they were a worship band who was practicing because they were going to be filming for their online service there. But she was desperate for Jesus and for other believers and the love she knew his name would bring. And she was surprised how her desperation would create this response. Have you ever wanted or ran towards Jesus like that? Oh, I got to be there. I need you. Have you ever been overwhelmed by your circumstances that given the chance you'd throw off everything and run to him? I hope that like Mary, you're willing to run to share about him. I hope that you, like Peter and John, would run to go see what was up about Jesus. Remember that they were running to and from a tomb, a grave, a place of death. I've never run towards a cemetery. But remember, this is a strange thing. But out of that grave came the redemption that we can only find in Jesus. Salvation's found in no one other. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And if we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the riches of his grace. And of course, we also know, for God so loved the world, he gave his own one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus offers resurrection life to everyone who will respond. That's the message of Easter. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Someone wrote, whatever's going on in your life, no matter how under or overwhelming, run to Jesus. Don't wait. Run to the promises of God. Run to the life that's waiting for you in his word. Run to prayer and worship and to the community of Jesus followers in your life. Run to God when you're happy. Run to God when you're hurt. Run to God when life gets weary. Run to God when you're full of energy or don't have any. Run to God when you question, when you doubt, when you fear. Run to him when you need wisdom or when you need nothing at all. And I'm going to add, run to God if you need salvation. Run if you need forgiveness from your sins. Don't run away from him. Run to him. He's always there and always responds to the one who calls on him. Today can be the day you get right with him if you go running. Lord, I thank you for the miracle of resurrection. I thank you, Lord Jesus, because you are risen. There is hope for us all. Thank you, Lord. You always wait for us with open arms. Thank you because no one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. Thank you because you died, we can be free from our sin and free from the fear of death and live in you. May we always run to you. May we always wait on you. May we always trust in you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.